If you have your Bible, if you turn with me to the 8th chapter of Acts today. And I know, John, that you're itching to put a title on this. I hadn't decided what the title is going to be yet, so we'll get to that later. Beginning in verse 25, if you're there. Acts chapter 8. We know how Paige is, so. Verse 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. Now, this has special significance in the world today, just to even mention Gaza today. So he got up and he went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, is the pronunciation of that. A court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he'd come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. And it's interesting, you stop there as you go through the story, that here is a eunuch from Ethiopia that is able to read the prophet Isaiah. Now, either he knew Hebrew or he was reading a Greek, he was reading, you know, Septuagint, Greek translation of that. And then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" This is, he was employing the method of Jesus. Jesus often began a discussion with a question. And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of Scripture that he was reading was this. It's from Isaiah chapter 53. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." You know, many have called the third chapter of Isaiah's the gospel according to Isaiah. Now, it's a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture that speaks of Jesus. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please, tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. As they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop. They both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. As he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I pray you'll open this passage to us and others today as we read your word. God, I pray you'll speak to us. You'll save us from all the distractions in these moments that we have together. And they're fleeting moments. Save us from the distractions. Let us hear your word clear and plain. See what you have to say to us today. Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place today. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. I'd ask you right now just to try to put away the distractions that would get in between you and hearing what the Lord wants you to hear today. Listen in the Spirit the way He has to say. Now, this passage is beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. And basically, what you have here is God speaking to Philip and moving Philip supernaturally, speaking to him and moving to him to a place of appointment, divine appointment with this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, a eunuch was employed in service of the courts of that day, usually a castrated male who they could trust. And in the eastern part, that they could trust in the harem of the king or the chieftain or whatever. You could trust him with the women. And there was no possibility of him being distracted by that in his life. And it was quite popular in that day. Many cultures they've used eunuchs. Now eunuchs are referred to others and other things, but that's a long story for another day. But that's probably what we're talking about here. But somehow, God had been working in his life over here, and now he's working in Philip's life over here, and he brings them together for this divine appointment. But that's everybody's story, isn't it? Isn't it? God's divine appointment. You know, God's special time. We say the prison ministry that many of us support, called Kairos. It uses that word for time, Kairos. It means God's special time. That God, you're right there at that time. Together. The teachable moment was there. He was open to hear, and God brings him, Philip. And do you understand what you're reading? How can I understand unless someone shows me? And see, Philip was just the mouthpiece. It was the Holy Spirit who was speaking through him. And he is wonderfully saved. Sometime, imagine that. You're out on the road. Put it in today's context. God says to you, I want you to be on Abercorn Street where at Abercorn and Victory Drive at 2 o'clock today. And you go there. And suddenly a guy comes by and you can hear him out of his vehicle, and he's reading Isaiah chapter 53. He is reading this as a lamb before its shearer is silent. He's led as a sheep to slaughter. He's reading that, and you hear it, and boom, there God brings you together. And he says, come on, sit in. Explain this to me. I mean, it's fishing in a barrel when it comes to sharing your faith. But if we'll listen to the Holy Spirit, most of the time it will be fishing in the barrel. It will be like that because it will be divine appointment. Doesn't mean always people are going to respond as the Ethiopian eunuch did. Now, what does this say about God? It says to me that God has been reaching out to us from the very beginning. He's a God of outreach who is after us. You go to the garden. There they were, Adam and Eve. Everything's perfect. Evil one enters in. They submit to the, they fall into sin, and the fall comes, and when they sin, it affects everything on the earth. It affected everything in creation, the fall did. Nothing is out there that was not affected by the fall. That's why when Jesus comes back to restore everything, he's going to put all of that back in place. But that'll be another sermon for another day, but he's going to put it all back in place. Because when he restores fully everything. You've heard this statement, to take back what the devil has stolen, you bet he's going to do that. They saw themselves as naked. And you know, initially they're covered with fig leaves. But what does God bring to them? God brings some special clothing to them. Scripture says, you go back and look in Genesis, it said he brought skins to them. Okay. Well, how was there skins unless there had been an animal slain? You look in the next chapter of Genesis, going in the fourth chapter, that's in the third chapter of Genesis. You go in the fourth chapter of Genesis and you see Cain and Abel in the story there. And Cain murders his brother Abel. And he's all uptight because the offering he had brought of the land was not acceptable to the Lord. Abel brought a blood sacrifice. I know others get into, and I know it had to do with his attitude and everything, but you can't miss that fact that he says in chapter 3, he brought skins to them, and then you have Abel who was pleasing before the Lord because he brings the blood sacrifice. You see, I say that to say to you that even there in Genesis, you have the picture of what God was already planning to do. You move on in Genesis, and we see that Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness in chapter 15. You see, he was looking forward to God has been reaching out to. He was planning a way, and even when you read there in Genesis that he stationed those cherubim that they're outside of the garden to keep them from going back into the garden, lest they eat of the tree of life, because you know what would happen? If they came and ate of the tree of life, they would be in eternal damnation. They would be separated forever because of that. It was out of God's grace that he kept them from doing that. As he then went and was planning, we read in the book of the Revelation, that he was planning the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. That he was already planning. He already knew what he was going to do. That he was going to give his son as a sacrifice. And then we read the unfolding story. You go on to Hebrews. And in those first few verses of Hebrews, I'll read that for you. God, after he'd spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways. You see, God, he had been speaking. And you read the Old Testament, you see the unfolding revelation. As God is after us, he is chasing us. He has been after us with his redemption that he wants for mankind, that he wants everybody to have. With a love that we see in John chapter 3, motivated by his love. But the prophets and all those who came, little by little, we're seeing pieces of the story together. We're seeing pictures of what God is going to do. The whole sacrificial system is a picture of the finished work of Jesus and what he would do. All the feasts All the feasts are the pictures of God's plan in the earth. Now, all those feasts have not yet been fulfilled. And we're looking forward to the rest of the fulfillment of that that is going to take place. But God was about that. Then the second verse in Hebrews chapter 1 says, in these last days He has spoken unto us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the world. And He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. You see, in these last days, He sent to us His Son. Jesus came. And He did the work of redemption. He died on the cross for all sin, past, present, and future. He was buried, and He arose on the third day, victorious. And then He ascended back to the right hand of the Father, and He sat down, work completed, and He is waiting for the time when He will come back again. We're living in the dash there between His first and His second coming with expectancy. So I ask you some questions. Why then has God left us here? Why has He allowed us to live at this time in history? At this time. It is for God's purpose. It is for His glory. It is for what He is doing in the earth. If we're ever going to experience that, what Maslow called, in his hierarchy of need, he called it actualization. If we're ever going to come to that time, and that's just a fancy word for fulfillment and understanding your purpose, where everything comes together. If we're ever going to experience that, then we must be joining God in what God's purpose is on the earth. Let me tell you, you're never going to have satisfaction any other way. Can I state that any plainer? I've only lived on this earth 57 years. But I've observed that every one of those 57 years. The only way we're going to have satisfaction and fulfillment in the earth is by joining God. And what is He doing? He's left us here. Let me ask you, are there people in your life who need who you have in your life? Are there people in your life who need Jesus? What's going to happen in their lives if they don't have Jesus? We'll get to that in a minute. Are these people ready for what the rest of life has for them? Let me ask you, people we're passing by right now. I mean, our world has never experienced what it's going through right now. Never. Read your history. Never anything like it's going on in our world right now. Did you listen to any of the speeches at the UN this week? You know? The same old tripe, you know, the Palestinian guy. You know, bottom line, we're never going to recognize the Jews. Well, let me tell you, brother, God has already recognized them. And you better recognize them or you're going to have Him to deal with. Benjamin Netanyahu just right now happens to be a favorite of mine, a man of grace. And I'm not so sure old Benjamin is not a closet believer. He's at least a seeker of Jesus in some way in his life. Whose responsibility is it for the people who are in our lives right now? Whose responsibility are they? Oh, Cain said it well. When God came looking for Abel, what did Cain say? Am I my brother's keeper? You know, you thought we just came up with a cop-out, you know, these days. Hey, whose responsibility are the people who are in our lives right now? Who do they belong to? God's allowed us to touch their lives. Now, what are we touching their lives with? I hope so, Dan. Here's another question. By the way, this is something the church in the West needs to ask. What is God's definition of success? When the dust settles on eternity, and we look back and we say, what was important? Rick had a good question this morning. He said that five principle, of course I'm going to add one to it. Is the thing we're worried about right now going to be important in 5 minutes? 5 hours? 5 days? 5 years? 5 decades? 5 centuries? 5 millennia? ... How much of what you thought was important yesterday is important today? And how much of it is going to be in eternity? Are you staying with me now? You staying with me? Don't get distracted. You got to hear the rest of this. Now, Philip had an appointment that he kept with this Ethiopian. He embraced his calling on his life. Isn't it about time we embraced ours? We've had this lovely dichotomy in the West, that in churches where that's the job of the preacher. You know, my job is just to sit in a seat, a pew, or whatever. You know, that's never been God's desire for His body. He's got a 24/7 idea about church. This is just a gathering to encourage us and pray one another so we can get back out there in the real work every day of living life, of milking it for everything God wants us to have, and touching all the lives of all the people in all those dangerous places that He has for us. You see, Jesus came on a rescue mission. That story I read you. The Ethiopian was rescued by Jesus that day, and He happened to use Philip. Right now, zip, you're in heaven. How many people are going to come to you in heaven and say, hey, thanks for sharing Jesus with me? Now, don't go down the road and say Dusty's just talking about a guilt trip. If you know me, you know that's not my style, and that's a lie, isn't it? That's not the style of this church. But the truth is, Jesus spoke the truth to people. The Ethiopian that day, he didn't need 5 steps of how he could be a better person and never talk about Jesus. He needed Jesus in his life. He needed Him now because he had been touched by the Spirit. Jesus had great compassion upon the people that were around Him. Have you allowed Jesus to give you that kind of compassion for the people that are around you? Jesus did not submit himself to the religious, legalistic nuts of his day. And we don't need to do that either. Legalism is deadly. In fact, it's more dangerous than liberalism. At least liberalism, you can put it out there and you can compare and say, oh no, I don't want to be that. Sadducees were the liberals of the day, by the way. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees were the legalistic nuts of the day. They could sit around and pretend all day and sit in their sanctimonious thrones and feel like everything was okay. I'm all right. I'm following the rules. Yeah, you're following the rules you made. Jesus never submitted to these. What if Philip had a lead that day as he went to the chariot and said, you know, you're from Ethiopia. I don't know if I can talk to you. Look at all the sin that is in your country. And hey, and by the way, you are a eunuch. What's that about? He led with love. He was speaking the truth in love. Ephesians 4:15. You see, Jesus was truly after the true least, last, and lost. Are there any that fit that category in your life? Or are we always just trying to go after the ones that we know will agree with us? I know it's uncomfortable right now. If you're not uncomfortable, you ought to be. And that ought to make you more uncomfortable. You see, pretenders were always under the judgment of God. And God deals very harshly with pretenders. It's time to stop wasting time. Philip wasted no time. He heard the Lord. He was obedient to the Lord. The opportunity presented, and bam, he was there. And then he was on to the next thing. In our culture, many in the church are still just trying to be cool. When we need to be concerned about the people that are going to be hot for eternity. We want to be convenient. Let me tell you, God's busted convenience wide open. Hasn't he? Heard from a friend of mine the other day, and in fact, Kenny and I were talking about this. A guy we know very well owned these, you know, this business and all. Well, what are you doing now? He said, well, I'm doing all the jobs that I used to hire other people to do. How many of y'all are looking for jobs right now? Will you put your hands up? Put them up high. Now, I'm going to stop right here and pray for you. Lord, we're asking you for jobs today. And jobs that will be kingdom oriented. You'll place us where we need to be in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, bottom line is our lives show on the big stage of life who we really are. But most important, our lives show to the audience of one before whom our lives are lived who we really are. And that will stand for eternity. So, final question. Why should I share my faith with anybody? People need who you have. They need Jesus, and they need Him now. The culture, hey, I don't care if the culture is going to hell in a handbasket. I don't care what the media has to say, because the media is making fools of themselves every day. That they couldn't be consistent that long. You know, today, it's you know, how are we going to spin it today? How are we going to fool them today? Kind of thing. And if you're sitting around your TV set or whoever you happen to listen to that spin it, let me tell you, and thinking that you're getting all the truth, no, sir, you're not. There's only one source of truth, and that comes from Him. People need what you have, life abundant in Christ. You will not be complete until you have completed the circle of sharing Jesus with somebody else, because He has called us to be Christ-like. And that means you give your life away. Let Him who is greatest among you be your servant. How do you save your life? By losing it. Give it away. People need what you have. That's them. You need to be given away what you have. That's you. God is calling on you to live out the Christ life. The evil one does not want you to share your faith with anybody. You want to stick a stick in his eye? Share the good news of Jesus with somebody, and you'll hear him scream from here to Hayara. I like that scream, by the way. The agony of knowing that another person has come into the kingdom, and there's great angst in the ranks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's the kind of agony I want to see. The great joy of worshiping the King that can shout down anything that the devil has to offer. Why should you share your faith? Because hell is real. Some of my brethren, who I've respected for a long time, have fallen off the boat and become annihilationists. They define hell as, well, you just go away and you cease to exist. It's not what the Bible says. And you can't parse that out of the Bible. Is hell real? You betcha it's real. Why should I share my faith? Because I don't want anybody to spend forever separated from God. I want them to spend forever with Jesus, which is my final reason. Why should I share my faith? Because heaven is the real thing, and forever with Jesus is the real thing, and being with Him forever is the real thing, and having joy, peace, and happiness forever is the real thing. And that's what I want. Now, we can get a jump start on heaven now
by bringing heaven here. You know how you do that? Jesus, when we share our faith with other people, He will come into their lives and set up His kingdom in their lives so that wherever they go, they are taking the kingdom of God. Could Savannah use that? Could your neighborhood use that? Could 11 shootings in 24 hours use that in Savannah, Georgia? You better believe it. Now is the time. Corinthians 6:2. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now. 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 They can't wait. You can't wait. It's just a step across the room, Bill Hybels said. Just a brief step. That begins with saying, Jesus, I'm available. That's what Philip did. And look how God used him. Supernaturally. Now I want you to know, over the next several weeks, I'm going to be reminding you of this. This sermon today. I want you to bring your friends next week. On the, what was that, 23rd? Was that that Sunday, Dane? 23rd Sunday in October. We are going to have a dinner here. But between now and then, I want you to be, let's ramp it on up. Let's bring them here. Let's bring them in our life groups. But you know something more important than either one of those things? It's the people that are already in your life right now. What are they seeing in you? They need Jesus today. Let's pray. Just a moment, we're going to open up the altar and you can come and pray here today. Spend some time with the Lord, interceding for some people in your life. Just while our heads are bowed and eyes closed, if you got somebody in your life right now that you know needs Jesus, would you put your hand up right now? Okay. Woo! That's a lot of folks. Let's pray for them right now. Lord, we're praying for all of these people represented by these hands raised who need the Lord today. I'm asking you, Lord, we're putting ourselves out there, available to you to be used by you to bring them. Lord, whatever it takes, Lord, let us lead with your love. Let us baptize this whole thing in prayer and speak and act. Share the gospel. And St. Francis said, if necessary, use words. Lord, we pray for each one of these people. You'll draw them supernaturally to yourself. We pray for divine appointments. Now, Lord, I want to pray for everyone who is here. If there's anyone here who's never received Jesus into your life, today is the day of salvation. You've never accepted Him as Lord and Savior. I want you to know today, Jesus died for you. If you've been the only person on the earth, He would have died for you because He loves you that much. Now, some of you that they're sitting here today, they've had great doubts about your relationship with the Lord. I want you to know today, you can end the doubts. Just end the doubts. Receive Him. You may have had a religious experience. You may have joined a church. You may have even been baptized. But you know you don't have Jesus in your life. Today's the day. You open the altar. You come as God has led you. Come to intercede. I'll be here to receive those who want to receive Him, want to be prayed for.
The altar's open right now. I want to send you out today in the name and in the power of Jesus to look for that Ethiopian that God has in store for you now, beginning right now, divine appointments. And I'm praying for your obedience. Go in His grace, go in His power, and go in His blessing today. We'd like to get the cards from you. If you have an offering to bring, put them in the basket. In the basket in the back as you go. God bless you.